May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Do this in remembrance of me, writes Dom Gregory Dix, one of the great 20th century scholars of liturgy, on the 744th page of his whopping tome about the Eucharist. Do this in remembrance of me. Was ever another command so obeyed? For century after century, spreading slowly to every continent and country and among every race on earth, this action has been done in every conceivable human circumstance, for every conceivable human need, from infancy and before it to extreme old age and after it, from the pinnacle of earthly greatness to the refuge of fugitives in the caves and dens of the earth. We have found no better thing than this to do for kings at their crowning and for criminals going to the scaffold, for armies in triumph or for a bride and bridegroom in a little country church. One could fill many pages with the reasons why we have done this, Dix writes, and believe me, I cut out about 42 examples he gives. One could fill many pages with the reasons and not tell a hundredth part of them. And best of all, week by week and month by month, on 100,000 successive Sundays, faithfully, unfailingly, across all the parishes of Christendom, the pastors have done this just to make the holy, common people of God. Do this in remembrance of me on 100,000 successive Sundays until March 15th. It's been a long time since any of us have done this. People keep saying to me, Altar Guild or whoever, I don't really remember what we do. 8 months ago, I never could have imagined that this is what it would look like for us to start celebrating the Eucharist again. Some people were better informed about public health, I know, but I remember having so many conversations in March and April that started, when this is over, or when we're all back together again. Whether it was a serious point or a silly point, we all, many of us at least, seemed to assume that there would be a switch that was flipped, that we had gotten down to zero, that things were back to normal, even if it was a new normal. I don't know that any of us would have imagined that we would be back together again quite like this. Of course, here we are. A few of us scattered around our church, more of us joining on Zoom, gathering once again to obey that long ago command, do this in remembrance of me. But partial, a fraction of ourselves, separate from one another, missing and grieving that life in that church that we once had. And it may not feel like it, but I have to say that every Eucharist has always been this way. Every Sunday of the past, when we gathered for worship in our various churches, we were only ever a fraction of the church. This is not a joke about church attendance and the fact that we only ever are seating about 25% capacity here. I mean that every single one of those 100,000 successive Sundays has been marked by absence and by grief. From the very first time that Jesus' disciples gathered after his death down to the present day, every Sunday's congregation has been missing members. Every Sunday has been incomplete. Every Sunday, some of us are carrying with us the memories of friends and spouses and family members who have gone before us, those we've lost who used to sit next to us in the pew. Every Sunday, not just All Saints Sunday, we gather with all God's saints still striving, and we wait to be reunited with all God's saints at rest. And All Saints Day is a perfect day to mark this incompleteness and partiality of our community. All Saints Day, after all, is not the day on which we celebrate all of the saints, all of the people who we've given a day in the calendar. So it's like there's St. Mark, St. John, St. Luke, and then All Saints. And All Saints is not even a day on which we pray for those we've loved and lost, for all the faithful departed. In fact, All Souls Day, the commemoration of the faithful departed, is tomorrow, not today. All Saints Day, instead, is the day that we celebrate all the saints, all the holy people of God, all those who have been gathered together in the church, all those who have been baptized, past, present, and future. As John writes in the Revelation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. When we share the Eucharist, we share a meal with all those saints, not just the ones in this room. When we lift up our hearts, we are lifted to the Lord. We join our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. We join in that heavenly worship that John saw that transcends time and space. We receive just a taste of that other world in which we hunger no more and thirst no more, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. When we stand before this altar, in other words, we stand not just as the 20-something of us here, but we stand as one tiny part of a much bigger family, a much bigger feast around an altar that we can't see, but that we know is somewhere near. So no, not all of us can be in church today for this first Holy Eucharist in 8 months. Probably not for quite a while. But God has been gathering her people now for 3,000 years. God's used to worship we would call remote. If God can raise the eyes of St. John the Divine into heaven to see a great multitude that no one can count, then surely God can appreciate an assist from a Zoom camera. We don't know when we'll all be back together again, but we never have, because we was never the living, active members of St. John's Church. The we who would be back together were always something larger than us. So we don't know when the saints on church and the saints on Zoom and the saints who need a break from Zoom we'll be together again for worship. We don't know when the saints on earth will be reunited to our long-lost saints in heaven. But beloved, we are God's children now. What will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Amen.